He's risen. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Every time I open to one of these passages, I think this is just a gem, and it is. Every one of them. This is so helpful to think about this scripture, and we're going to do that. Let's read it first. We're going to ask God to help us as we understand it and as it's spoken, that His will might be known to us and we might have our lives changed by it. 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this opportunity that is ours, that is set before us in this moment. I pray that you would speak through your word. Father, help me as I proclaim. May it be clear. Would you help us to see how we need to respond and do so? Father, I lift these people before you. We come together to love, to serve, to extend kindness and grace to each other, and yet we come flawed, we come broken. And Father, there are those that are before you right now that are facing unimaginable difficulties. The challenges of life are theirs. And it's hard. It's disappointing. It's discouraging. Father, lift their hearts. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to serve well, to see you as we should. Father, take this word and use it as you would please in this body for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Los Angeles Rams, New England Patriots will play the Super Bowl next Sunday. Everyone that makes up that those teams, they have one focus. It's the game next Sunday. Because of what is to come, it's really an opportunity of a lifetime. All that they did last week, all that they will do in the days leading up to that contest, it's geared around that day. It's geared around that moment. For each of those players, what occurs this week, this coming week, is governed by what is before them. Now, as big a deal as the Super Bowl is, and as a Lions fan, I don't have much to say about that, but as big a deal as the Super Bowl is, it pales in comparison to what is coming for those in Christ. The fact that we will see him, will be in his presence. We will be rewarded by him. It should be a strong motivation for that day. Our lives should be governed by the appointment that is before us, which, by the way, is just around the corner. It is. See, the challenge for each of us is to live life today with the prospect of meeting him today. One day, we will see him. So as sure as the sun brings light to our day, one day we'll see him. In this scripture that Peter sets before us, he speaks of this next earth-shattering event that will occur one of these days, the return of our Lord Jesus to take his bride, the church, into his presence. Now, what does living life with this expectation, this reality, look like? There are four specific aspects set before us today in this scripture that I want us to focus on. They are to be serious, loving, hospitable, and faithful. Let's begin with this first one. Be serious. Notice verse 7. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer." Peter uses two words to describe a life that is looking for the return of Christ. Sound judgment, sober spirit. Sound judgment means to be reasonable, serious, sensible, and right in one's thinking. Sober spirit means to be calm, watchful, circumspect. It's the opposite of being panicked, frazzled, and in a frenzy. These two attitudes come from a mind that is fully and wholly set on Jesus and sees him in the proper perspective. We need to be serious. Why? Well, because the end of all things is near. When Peter states the end of all things is near, he's referring to the next great event in God's timetable of history. What event is it? It's the return of Jesus, also referred to as the rapture. And in this, he's just laying before us the reality of this event. It's referred to in various passages, John 14, 1 through 6, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5. And here, I want you to see it in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. How many of you like change? Yeah, not many. Some. You will like this change. And this is one change as a believer that you won't escape. We'll all be changed. Listen, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the trumpet sounds, we're out of here, right? For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. That's speaking about that moment in time when Jesus steps out of glory and takes his bride to himself. It was just a bit ago we saw Jesus, at verse 22 of chapter 3. Look at that. It says he's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels, authorities, and powers had been subjected to him. You know the next time that Jesus stands, you know what's going to go on? I believe the next time he gets up, he's coming to get the church. And Peter reminds these listeners who are struggling with life, who are challenged because of persecution, because their lives have been turned upside down, about this reality. He's saying it's imminent. It can happen at any moment. He's not saying within the next week, the next month, or the next year it will happen. He's saying it could, and one day it will. When? Well, we just don't know. But the early church believed, every one of them believed that Jesus, all those believers, I see that they believed that Jesus was coming in their lifetime. We should believe the same, because one day it will be true. He came in my lifetime. One day the preaching of the rapture will be over. Do you realize that? One day it'll be done. It will have happened, just like the first coming promised so long ago. If you go back in time, and you understand Genesis 3:15 spoke of a time when Messiah was going to come. You know, it was over 4,000 years before he came. Now you get to Isaiah, 700 some years, and there we see him born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now some say, wow, it's been going on forever. I don't have time to chase that, but in a second, a letter that Peter writes, he addresses that as well. But one day, this will be reality. So we need to be serious because it could happen today. It will happen one day. Here's another way that he talks about being sober. So we're going to be aware that this is a reality we live with. And then he talks about being sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. I want to mention, and I don't think I repeat this, but we need to be a body of people that are praying, that are serious about asking God to move. Do you know that prayer moves the hand of God? It does. Our prayers make a difference. Our prayer life should reflect a perspective that one day Jesus will step out of glory and take his bride to be with him. When I think of that, I think of those that are lost. I think of those who have rejected Christ. I want to be praying that many would come to faith. I want to pray that I'll be ready when he comes, that my heart will be right with him, and I'll be doing the things that I ought to do, and you as well. We need to pray. What does God want to happen in my life before Jesus returns? We need to be praying like that. I'll give you a couple things. He wants me to grow. He wants to empower me to witness powerfully for his name. He wants to use the circumstances that I've gone through to be a comfort to others, to be a point of grace and growth for me. He wants me to be serving him by serving others. He wants me to shine for his glory. See, one's activity in life should reflect this truth. The stress is that we pray consistently and intelligently. Now, I could spend the rest of my time this morning speaking to you of prayer. When I think of prayer, I think of one of the parables that Jesus told in Luke 18:1. And the purpose of those parables, won't get into them, but the purpose is stated before Luke writes it, before he tells about the parable. He says, now he, that is Jesus, was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to what? Pray and not lose heart. Friend, if you're praying, keep praying. If you're not praying, pray. Jesus wants us to pray. He calls us to it. You know, we should never take the attitude that, well, I believe God is sovereign and that whatever is going to happen, so why pray? I'll tell you why pray. Because God says we ought to pray. And if our theology takes us to a place where we kind of give up on prayer, we're not seeing things right. Pray. Pray, Luke 18:1. If you'll remember the early church, the leaders in the early church said these two things we're going to do. We'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But that was the early church. And if you look at the early church, they were at times desperate for God to move. And so when they were desperate, they prayed. And God moved. We, I think, have stepped away from prayer and the need for it. Just a couple others. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep an alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You see someone struggling? You need to pray. You see someone doing well at the top of the mountain? You really need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. You know what prayer does? Prayer says, I have a great need for God. And we don't pray sometimes because we don't see our need. But I'll tell you, if we see it rightly, we are very needy people before a holy God. We need his help. We need him to move, to direct, and so forth. Paul wrote to Timothy just this. First of all, then, 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Boy, we're desperate for this in this country to pray. Because look what it says, for kings, for all who are in authority. We need to be praying for Washington. We need to be praying for those who have sway over this nation. Our hearts should be broken about what we've heard in this past week about an abortion law in New York. That should bother us greatly. And we can react in a number of ways, but I'll tell you one thing we need to be doing is praying. Pray that God would stir people's hearts to himself, that they might see their need for Christ and move toward a holy God. Pray, pray, pray. So Peter says, in light of his soon coming, we need to be doing these things. We need to have our minds right set on Christ. We need to be praying. We need to do that. You may say, well, you know, I'm not very good at that. I don't know if I know really how to pray for others, perhaps those in the body of Christ. I'm not sure how I can pray for others. The Word of God is so sweet and so helpful. You realize it touches on everything in life, either directly or in principle? This is directly. Look how we should be praying for our brothers and sisters. The Apostle Paul, this is part of his prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you want to know how to pray, it's laid out right here. So that you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That's one of my prayers for you guys and for myself, is that my walk is a worthy walk, see? To please him in all respects. It ought to be about pleasing him. My life should have one goal, to please Christ. Here you have, this is how you can pray for your brothers and sisters. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. joyously giving thanks to the Father. Friends, our prayers have to include thanksgiving to God. They must. If we don't, we're not seeing Him rightly and understanding all that He's done for us. We need to give thanks who has qualified us. How has He qualified us? He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. That qualification, how He qualified us, was through faith in Christ, whereby we're given His righteousness. Glory to God. Praise God for that. There's a sample prayer for you. If you're wondering, how can I pray for others that are in the body? You can pray in that way. Do that. So be serious. That's one of the things he talks about here. In light of the soon coming of our Savior. Also, he talks about being loving. Notice that in verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. There are some one another's in these verses. Verse 9 contains one. Verse 10 contains one. Here it says, be fervent in your love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be loving. Be loving. He says, above all, the word is agape here. The word for love is just that, agape, God's kind of love. That's what we need to have for one another. It is not that you've measured up and I'm going to love you. It's not that you love me and I'm going to love you. It's this kind of love where God sent His Son to die for sinful man. It doesn't require this person to be a certain way. It's just that I love because I'm called to do that by God no matter what. No matter what. God loved us when we were even yet sinners. He says, above all, this must mark our lives, friends. Brothers and sisters, it must mark our church. It has to. Above all, I mentioned this in our Sunday school class, but here's an example of love. I don't have it up here. I have it in my notes. An example of love is John 13:1. John 13:1, just before Jesus is going to the cross, when he knows his hour has come, when he understands my life is now, it has been, but it's really on a tight timetable. In a moment, I'm going to be at the cross. In that setting, it says Jesus loved the disciples to the end. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. That's what he did. And then he demonstrated that by washing their feet. He demonstrates it by going to the cross. He just loved them. He loved and loved and loved. That's what we are called to do. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul said the goal of our instruction is love. That's the goal of our instruction. If we can know all there is to know about the Bible and we don't have love, we've completely missed what God is calling us to be and to do. Because of His grace, because of His heart toward me, I'm called to love. If we want to know what being led by the Spirit is like, and what the fruit of that is, if you remember Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. The first thing he mentions there is love. And this is where we're stretched, because that's not natural to us. It's not. It's much more natural to talk about my life and what my desires are and what I want from others and sometimes what we demand of others. That's more like what we are naturally. This is a work of the Spirit within us. Have you ever stepped into someone's presence and thought, I'm going to do all I can in these next few moments to extend Christ-like love to them? That's what God's calling us to. To do so is to be interested in them, in their day, in their desires, their concerns, their fears. It needs to be all about Christ. And if it is, there'll be a sincere interest in others. We need to be loving. And he mentions it further here. He says it's passionate. Look at verse 8. Keep fervent in your love for one another. It covers a multitude of sins. Fervent pictures a muscle being stretched to its limit. If you watch sporting events, we see athletes performing at the highest level. They push their bodies to the maximum of what their muscles will allow, and at times beyond that. It's being stretched. What a great picture for us here. Because if you and I are going to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's going to cost something. We're going to be uncomfortable at times. It's going to hurt at times. That's part of being in the body of believers. That's how God is describing it here. And he mentions here that it covers a multitude of sins. There is, as we love, it's going to be sacrifice. It's going to be costly, and it's going to stretch you. The love Peter's talking about is one that covers here. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. I want to tell you what he's not saying, okay? This needs some explanation. It doesn't mean we cover up sinful acts when they need to be exposed. Paul exposed Peter publicly. You'll read about that in Galatians. I think it's 2:11. Well, it was a situation in Ephesus where Peter was being two-faced with those who he would sit down and eat with. And Paul said, that's not right. It was a public sin. It was dealt with publicly. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 5 as well. And sometimes those need to be addressed. Peter's not talking about that here. What he's saying is that love doesn't expose something that shouldn't be exposed. But I will say it's unloving when we are aware of something that needs to be addressed when we don't do that. That's not loving. If you see someone headed for a train wreck, a brother or sister, and you simply pat them on the back, you're not helping them. You're not loving them. If I ask parents, do you love your children? They would respond, yes. But, you know, they would stop those children from running across the road where there was a vehicle coming. They would do that. So that's what he's talking about here. But God is shouting from heaven for us to love, to fervently love one another. To love in this way requires this, a forgiving heart. It requires that. We are called to forgive, to forgive, to forgive. If you don't forgive, and you will have to forgive, you can't live life well without forgiving. You can't do that. You and I must forgive others. You will be wounded. You will be hurt. Someone's going to say something against you, do something against you. How are you going to react? You need to react in grace. And where you need to forgive, you need to extend that so that you might walk free and be loosened then to love as you should. Pastor Dave Thompson has said this, one of the biggest emotional encouragements that God's people need is to know they are loved. In spite of their quirks, their oddities, their slip-ups and hang-ups, they need to know they're loved. As we near the end, this becomes of paramount importance. And it does. The closer, and we are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. And we need to be loving. I like what he said there. Quirks, oddities, slip-ups, and hang-ups. He couldn't have been talking about any of you guys. There's no way, right? I find these days that we all are a little different, aren't we? And we look different. We all are unique. All unique. Praise God. A couple things I want to consider before I move on. I'll get going here. Loving others has a way of coming back to you. It has a way of coming back to us. Don't ever forget that, okay? Loving others has a way of coming back to you. As a pastor, I get to see people in all stages of life. I want to tell you something that thrills my heart, is when someone is ready to step into glory and they're surrounded by family, friends, brothers, and sisters. And I've often asked myself, why is that? Why is someone just, they've got all these people concerned? It's because they've invested in others. They've loved others. It has a way of coming back to you. It really does. So it may be a bit self-serving to think in this way, but I want to encourage you to love others, to love others. You'll be blessed as you love others, and others will love you. Secondly, God's agape love is a love that passionately pursues. Consider how you can love others and do it. All right, be hospitable, verse 9. These are pretty basic as we go through them. It's kind of not the kind of stuff that blows us away, but it is these attitudes and so forth we're looking at, they're just so important. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, verse 9. So there's the action you see there. Peter's telling his fellow servants they must be hospitable to the brethren. Why? First century, let's step back there. There were no SUVs, no motorhomes, no Motel 6s, no fast food restaurants in that century. The early church had traveling pastors and speakers that, listen, needed housing, meals, and safety. Additionally, it could well be that there were still those being persecuted who had very little and would need a hand from someone for some time and so they could get back on their feet. It's a matter of survival. It's what it was for them. And so Peter says, you need to be hospitable. The place this needed to happen was within the body of Christ. And that body of Christ needed to open their homes, their wallets, their pantries, and their hearts to fellow brothers and sisters. They needed to be hospitable. So do we. Now, it looks different in our day, but we must be that as well. We're called to that, to open our homes. And it's going to stretch you. It's going to cost you. But I will tell you, brother, sister, it is a huge, huge blessing. One that has kind of gotten set by the side in these last few years or so. But do that. So there's an attitude there as well. Do you see it? So thankful that Peter put this here. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Why in the world would he put that there? Well, I expect that there were some that were doing some grumbling about that. If we're going to be hospitable, it means we're going to serve others. It is work, and it will cost something to practice hospitality. There's preparation, there's cost, there's planning. We need to make sure in all that that our hearts are right in doing so. Why? Because God sees the heart. If you whine, complain, gripe on the inside, worse yet on the outside, God sees it. So do others. Not a good thing. Hospitality done right is an incredible joy. It really is. Some of you are more gifted in this. Some of you are not. We're all called to practice it. Finally, he says, be faithful. As each one, verse 10, has received a special gift. Well, that's a grace gift. It's a gift given to us by the Spirit of God to serve. He says, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's about stewardship and practicing and using our spiritual gifts. He says in verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And he does. In the serving, as we serve others with our spiritual gifts, God strengthens us to do so. So that in all things, you see that, what's it about? In all things, God may be glorified. That's really what it comes down to. So be faithful. That's what I want to say to each of us. We need to be faithful. You are gifted. Every one of you are with at least one spiritual gift. You need to use it, to employ it in serving the body of Christ. When you neglect to do so, you withhold from your brothers and sisters what God has worked into you, and you're not exercising, you're not ministering, you're not helping the body and being a part as you should. Spiritual gifts, they're mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians, the fourth chapter, lays that out before us as well. These gifts are always for the edification and building up of the body of Christ. They are never for someone to build themselves up with and to say, look at me, look what I'm doing. That is, if that's where that has gone in someone's life, they're in the wrong place with that. The purpose is not self-exaltation, it's Christ exaltation, lifting up and bringing glory to him and to the Father. But you must serve. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so who's one who's speaking the utterances of God. He really puts these in a couple categories here. He talks, first of all, he gives the example of speaking, then of serving. He doesn't mention the sign gifts, which we believe are no longer operative today, but speaking would include preaching, teaching. It would also include counseling, giving biblical advice. It includes, as you speak with others, a word of encouragement and so forth. You need to, each of us, whenever we have opportunity and can speak, we are to do so for the glory of God. Serving is to meet a need wherever it might be. You might be here today and say, well, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And I would say to you, start serving and find out. You will find out. But don't sit back and just wait. Step in and serve. Wherever you see, you know, there's a need, yet it's not our, we ought not to be complaining about it or waiting for someone else. We ought to serve. And it addresses the heart, see, here as well. So that in all things, God may be glorified. God may be glorified. That's what it's about. It's always about bringing honor and glory to God. We are stewards of what God has given to us. Spiritual gifts is an area of stewardship as well. 1 Corinthians 4:2, in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. Until the Lord calls you home, you still are to be serving in some way. Serving in some way. Here's your takeaway. The last song we sang before I got up here was One Day. And it opens our eyes to one day seeing Jesus face to face. We're actually going to close with that song. But here's what I want you to take with you and then to exercise this. Here it is. Live as if you were going to meet him today. Because one day you will. Either by death, as God opens that door to us to step into glory. I'm kind of hoping it's a rapture myself. I think it'd be pretty sweet. Either way, right? But the reality is we will see him one day. We'll step into his presence. Oh, oh. Live life today with that reality in mind. Let's pray. Loving Father, we just brought this text down to that thought, and I help us with that. Father, we see everything around us. We've got plans. We've got these things we're going to do. We get caught up in those things which are temporal. Oh, that's our battle. Help us, Father, to be loving, to pray, to be ready for Christ to step out of glory, to be hospitable. Father, I pray that we will live our lives in that light of stepping into the presence of our Lord one day. And may the life we live today reflect that reality. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.